Okay, take your Bibles this morning. We're going to continue our study on the book of Revelation. We're just getting started, frankly. Revelation chapter 1, if you will. In Revelation chapter 1, if you have your Bibles this morning, last week we took a look at the seven spirits of God. We saw what they are in Isaiah chapter 11, verse 4. In Revelation chapter 4, verse 5, we see the seven spirits of God, which represent judgment. In Revelation chapter 4, verse 5, it's at the judgment seat of Christ where all Christians get judged according to their works. They don't get judged, saved, or lost. They just get according to their works. In Revelation chapter 5, verse 6, we have a picture of the seven spirits judging during the seven-year tribulation. And then shortly we're going to take a look in Isaiah chapter 11, and I'll ask you a question. Then on down to verse 5, in chapter 1, we have a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, the first begotten of the dead, means he resurrected first. The prince of the kings of the earth washed us from our sins in his own blood. There is only one way to have eternal life, forgiveness of sin. It is being washed in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then in verse 7, behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also who pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. This verse will take place at the end of the seven-year tribulation. Notice, let's read that verse again. Behold, he cometh with clouds. That's at the end of the seven-year tribulation. This is not the rapture. When the rapture takes place, the world will not see it. It will take place in 11/100ths of a second, the twinkling of an eye. Everyone will wonder what happened to the people that are gone. They'll probably blame it on flying saucers. Oh, those flying saucers, those outer space people. We got rid of those evil people from outer space. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him. And they also who pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. We're going to look at a couple of more verses here, and then we're going to go to Zechariah chapter 12. But look, if you will, in verse 8. I am Alpha and Omega. That's the first and last letter of the Greek alphabet. Jesus Christ, the Word of God. Every word in the Bible is the words of Jesus Christ, the Alpha, Omega, beginning and the end. Saith the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. There are some churches that say that Jesus Christ was not God. Well, they ought to read this verse because the Bible calls him the Almighty. Hold your place there. Let's go, if you will, to Isaiah chapter 44. We're going to come right back here. Isaiah chapter 44. Throughout the Bible, we have pictures of the Lord Jesus Christ all the way through the Old and the New Testament. In Isaiah chapter 44, verse 6, thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel. Who is that, by the way?
It's Jesus.
Jesus Christ. And his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts. I am the first, and I am the last, and beside me there is no God. Jesus Christ is God. There's no doubt about it. He is the Almighty. Now back, if you will, to the book of Revelation. I don't want to hurry through the book of Revelation. I know you'd like to get into some of the other stuff, but I don't want to hurry through this because there's too many things to see. And then in verse 9 and 10, we have a picture of John, who was on the Isle of Patmos for his testimony for Christ. The Isle of Patmos was just a little island just off of the mainland. It was sort of like our modern-day, what's that prison out there on the island?
In Alcatraz.
Alcatraz. It was sort of like a New Testament Alcatraz all the way back there. And he was on the isle, and he was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day is where he got the entire book of Revelation. And in verse 11, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. What thou seest, write in a book and send it to the seven churches. The seven churches represent seven church periods in history. They represent seven types of churches, and they were seven literal churches in Asia. We'll get on the churches in a few weeks. And I turned to see the voice that spoke with me. Being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks, lampstands. Can anybody tell me what that is he saw?
Seven spirits.
The answer is in verse 20, right? Did I hear somebody say seven? The seven golden candlesticks. And in the midst of the seven, verse 13, of the seven candlesticks, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girded about the paps with a golden girdle. Now hold your place here. Turn, if you will, to Daniel chapter 10. We'll come right back here. There are just a couple of things I want to point out as we go through here. Daniel chapter 10. And we want to point out why they are important. In Daniel chapter 10, notice, if you will, in verse 5. Daniel saw a vision in Daniel chapter 10, and what he saw is explained in verse 4. And in the 24th day of the first month, as I was by the side of the great river, which is Hiddekel, then I lifted up my eyes and looked, and behold, a certain man clothed in linen, whose loins were girded with fine gold of Uphaz. His body also was like beryl, and his face like the appearance of lightning, and his eyes like lamps of fire, and his arms and feet in color of polished bronze, and so forth and so forth. Verse 7, I, Daniel, saw the vision, for the men that were with me saw not the vision. But a great quaking fell, and who did he see, by the way? He saw Christ. But I want you to notice something in verse 5. Let's read that one more time. Then I lifted up my eyes and looked, and behold, a certain man clothed in linen, whose loins were girded with fine gold of Uphaz. Now back to Revelation, if you will. This is important, so I want you to get this. Verse 13, and in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girded about the paps with a golden girdle. This is important. Daniel saw him girded about the waist. John sees him girded about the paps. What's important? Once a year in the Old Testament, the priest would go into the Holy of Holies girded about the breast, the breast, with a special girdle, a special wrapping called with all the Urim and the Thummim and all the things, once a year. That's very special. Jesus Christ represents the Old Testament priest who went into the Holy Holies once to make an atonement for the sins of humanity. He went to the cross, then he ascended into heaven, and he went into the Holy of Holies. In other words, what John is seeing is the glorified Christ after he went to the cross. There's a difference, isn't there? Daniel saw him before he went to the cross. Same priest, same God, same Christ. John sees him after he went to the cross, you see. On down, if you will. So John sees a vision of the glorified, resurrected Lord Jesus Christ. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, which is his word. And his countenance was as the sun shining in its strength. And in verse 17, he said in the last part of the verse, "Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth, present, and was dead, past. And behold, I am alive forevermore." That's the future. He is God, isn't he? There's no doubt about it. Only God can do that. Muhammad didn't do it, by the way. You can trust in Muhammad if you like, or the priest in some church, or the preacher, or whatever. There's only one God. His name is Jesus Christ. He's the only one who died, was buried, and rose again for the forgiveness of sin. Verse 19 is the outline of the book of Revelation. The past, the things which thou hast seen, the things which are, that's the present, the church age, and the things which shall be hereafter, chapter 6 onward. Verse 20, the mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden lampstands. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. The word angels comes from the word messenger. The messengers of the seven churches and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. Then in Revelation chapter 4, we see the candlesticks in heaven, which means chapter 4 of Revelation is a picture of the church in heaven. Now, if you will, just turn over, if you will, to Zechariah chapter 12. Well, let's go to Isaiah chapter 11 first, just briefly, and then we'll go to Zechariah chapter 12, if you will. Isaiah chapter 11. And I'm going to ask you a question, and I'm sure you can answer this. In verse 3, and shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears, but with righteousness shall he judge the poor, and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth, and he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked, and righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his waist. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb. I'm going to stop there. Let me ask you a question. Chapter 11 is a picture of Christ judging when?
The kingdom.
The kingdom. Very good. At the end of the seven-year tribulation, he will smite the wicked, and he will set up his kingdom when the wolf shall dwell with the lamb. You see that new commercial on TV, by the way? Of all these animals playing in a puddle of water, the elephants and the giraffes, and they're all getting along with one another, and it's just wonderful, wonderful, wonderful. Did you see that commercial? It's stupid. It's just plain stupid. But anyway, I just thought I'd bring that. Over to Zechariah chapter 12, if you will. And depending on the time, we will come back to Revelation. Zechariah chapter 12. And we just read in Revelation where those who saw him, or those who pierced him, will see him. Verse 10, Zechariah chapter 12. And I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplications, and they shall look upon me whom they have pierced. Now look up here at the little chart that I put up here, if you will. Zechariah, this verse here, was written way back here in the Old Testament, okay? It was written way back here. But the Bible says, they shall look upon me, all the way back here, when Christ sets up the kingdom, whom they have pierced. That verse takes in a lot of history, doesn't it?
Yeah.
Isn't that amazing? And people say the Bible is not God's word. Isn't that something? They shall look upon me whom they have pierced. The word pierced comes from the Hebrew word D-A-Q-A-R, pronounced dagger. I wonder where we get the word dagger from. Whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him, as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. Now, when does this verse take place? Notice these words in the next verse. In that day. In that day. Now, how many of you remember when... That day takes place immediately after the rapture into the seven-year tribulation and the thousand-year reign of Christ. That day is 1,007 years. And they shall, but I want you to notice something. In that day shall there be a great mourning in Jerusalem, as the mourning of Hadadrimmon in the valley of Megiddon. And the land shall mourn, every family apart, the family of the house of David apart, and their wives apart, the family of the house of Nathan, and so forth. And they, and verse 14, all the families that remain, that's very key, you should circle that in your Bible. All the families that remain, every family apart, and their wives apart. Let me ask you a question. Jesus Christ is setting up his kingdom. The nation of Israel and all the people that nailed Christ to the cross, that's you and me, by the way. Did you know that? You and I nailed him to the cross. Yeah, absolutely. We nailed him to the cross. But I'm not going to mourn. Matter of fact, I'm going to rejoice because I have eternal life. I got a book in my library written by Oliver B. Green, one of the great old Bible teachers. And he said, whatever happened to the mourner's bench? And he said, you should, when you get saved, you should run down this aisle, kneel at this so-called mourner's bench, and weep and wail and scream and shout. Well, that's pretty stupid. When I trusted Christ as my Savior, I didn't weep, I didn't wail, I didn't come to any mourner's bench, I wasn't mourning. I was grateful. I was happy. I was glad. I realized that I was saved. I was forgiven of my sins. Why in the world would you mourn? Pretty foolish, isn't it? But in these verses, the nation of Israel is mourning. Why? There must be an answer, right?
They rejected Christ when they had the chance.
Yep.
That's right.
They realized it.
Absolutely. And because of that, now think about this. Because of that, they look back on all the family members over the years. Yeah, that could have been saved, but weren't. Because grandpa rejected Christ, so did father, so did son, so did daughter. And that's what's so dangerous about false religion. I belong to a church, I belong to a denomination, and my family's been a Baptist or a Methodist or a Lutheran all of our lives, and I'm going to stay a Baptist. I don't care what anybody says. I go to the Catholic Church. My whole family's been Catholics all of our life. I don't care what the Bible says. I don't care what anybody says. I'm a Catholic and I'm proud of it. That's pretty stupid, isn't it? Let me point something out. How many Baptists are going to be in heaven? None. How many Catholics are going to be in heaven? None. How many Lutherans are going to be in heaven? None. You know who's going to be in heaven?
Christians.
Christians, absolutely. Denomination has nothing to do with it. There's going to be Catholics up there, but they're going to be saved Christians. They didn't go to heaven because they were Catholic, or Baptist, or Methodist, or Lutheran. But when the Lord Jesus Christ, when they realized that he is their Savior, that they pierced him, they nailed him to the cross, they rejected him, they said, we want a king over us, but not him. Daniel.
I think a big problem was is like with the with the Pharisees and stuff is they had too much pride to believe that this could be some God in the flesh because he was a carpenter.
Sounds like today though, doesn't it?
It seems like, oh, there's no way God would ever do that. He would never come into this world like this. So that's a big thing. I think it was pride, you know. And
it's the same thing today. I call it self-righteousness.
Yeah, exactly.
Yeah. Self-righteousness and Bible ignorance are the two most damnable things in the world today. When I become self-righteous, I become automatically Bible ignorant. Because when I become self-righteous, I twist and pervert the Bible, twist it to suit my own needs, twist it to suit what I wanted to believe. I put my own little thoughts into it, my own opinion, because I become self-righteous. Self-righteousness is one of the most... You know, self-righteousness hates. Self-righteousness rejects. Self-righteousness puffs up. Self-righteousness is the most damnable attribute that a man can have because it perverts the Word of God. And matter of fact, I'll prove that shortly. But anyway, let's go on down if you will. Chapter 13, if you will. Notice verse 14, if you will. Verse 14 is where we're going to go. All the families that remain. All the families that remain. Now pay attention, if you will. How many people are going to go in to the, how many of Israel are going to go in to the 7 year, or the, into the kingdom? Go to chapter 13, verse 8, if you will. Chapter 13, verse 8. Still on the same subject in Zechariah, the 7 year tribulation, or at the end of the tribulation, when Christ is setting up his kingdom, there's a lot of, he's going to judge the world. He's going to judge the nations. Remember Matthew chapter 24, 25?
Yeah.
Those on the left and those on the right. And he's going to separate everybody, and he's going to start his kingdom with only saved people. But notice verse 8, chapter 13, and it shall come to pass that in all the land, saith the Lord, two parts in it shall be cut off and die. Think about that. But the third shall be left in it. One third of the nation of Israel is going to come out of the 7 year tribulation into the kingdom. Only one third. Verse 9, and I will bring the third part through the fire. In other words, they're going to be, the third part is going to be judged in the 7 year tribulation through the fire. And I will refine them as silver is refined, and I will try them as gold is tried or tested. They shall call on my name, and I will hear them, and I will say, it is my people, and they shall say, the Lord is my God. And you know, isn't it too bad that Israel doesn't say that today?
Yeah.
It certainly is. Are we against Israel? Absolutely not. Can't be. But it's certainly sad. All right, back to Zechariah chapter 12 here. Why are they going to mourn? Because only some of them are going to remain in verse 14. Two-thirds of the nation of Israel, and the rest of the world, by the way, is going to be judged at the judgment of the nations at the end of the 7 year tribulation, and they're going to mourn because they're going to be judged lost. And if I'm a Jew and I'm standing there and two-thirds of the nation of Israel is going to be judged lost, and cast into the lake of fire for all eternity, I'm going to mourn, aren't you? You got to remember, because when Christ sets up his kingdom, these are going to be people, flesh and blood people, like you and I. We're going to have feelings and emotions. When you die and leave this world and get your brand new glorified body, you're going to feel different about everything. You're going to look back on family members that are lost, and you're going to have a different attitude because you're going to have a brand new glorified body. You're going to think differently, act differently. Everything is going to change. You will know people that died and went to hell, but you won't feel bad about it because you have a different attitude, a different way of looking at things. But these people are still alive in their flesh and blood body. They have all the feelings, all the desires that you have today. And if you looked at a family member today and you knew they went to hell, wouldn't you mourn? You're better off not knowing, right? You're better off hoping they went to heaven or wishing they went there. I had a guy say to me one time, I was telling him how to be saved, and he said, well, yeah, I'm saved. He said, I thought you knew. He said, I thought you assumed. I said, you can't assume anyone into heaven. I said, no, I'd like to know. I don't assume anyone into heaven. That's foolish, isn't it? So all these people there, two-thirds of the nation of Israel is going to be cast directly into the lake of fire at the end of the 7 year tribulation, and the rest, those that remain, are they going to mourn? You better believe it. Wouldn't you? They're alive in their flesh and blood body with all the emotions that they have in this sinful body, and only one-third is going to come through. That's pretty sad. Okay, let's go, if you will. I think I'll go and try to prove what I'm saying here. Let's go to Matthew chapter 25, if you will. Matthew chapter 25, and then we'll close with it. Go to verse 31, Matthew chapter 25. I didn't plan on going here, but I think it's a pretty good place to close. In verse 31, Matthew chapter 25, notice if you will, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all the nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. Remember, the sheep are the saved, The goats are the lost, and this is the end of the seven-year tribulation. He sits upon his throne, and he's going to judge the nations. And we'll probably get on that a little bit somewhere down the road, I don't know. Then shall the king say to them on his right hand, Come ye, blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Pay attention to that now. Inherit the kingdom. Now, go back to Zechariah, if you will. I should have had you hold your place there. Go back to Zechariah, if you will.
Zechariah 12.
Zechariah chapter 13. Now, remember, those on his right, he's going to say, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Now, let's go to verse 8. Now, remember, they were mourning in Israel, right? He's going to set up the kingdom. They looked up on him whom they have pierced. Israel's going to look up on the Lord and say, you know, we nailed you to the cross. Of course, by the way, I don't know if you know this, but they had to nail him to the cross. The only difference is they nailed him to the cross with hatred. They should have nailed him to the cross in a loving way. Things would have been entirely different. But that's another story. It will come to pass in, that in all the land, saith the Lord, two parts in it shall be cut off, in verse 9, and I will bring the third part through the fire. Now hold your place. Go back to Matthew, if you will. Verse 34, then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, that's the third part of Israel, plus the other Gentiles who've trusted Christ during a seven-year tribulation, there will be some, inherit the kingdom prepared for you, Israel, from the foundation of the world. Now go on down to verse 41. Verse 41, then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, the lost, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Two-thirds of the nation of Israel will go right straight into hell at the end of the seven-year tribulation. They won't pass go. They won't pass $200. They won't get in jail out of free card, nothing like that. Right straight to the lake of fire at the end of the seven-year tribulation. No wonder they're mourning, is there? You see, why would you mourn when you meet the Lord Jesus Christ, your Savior, and you know you're saved, unless there's something else going on? And there certainly is. Israel will be judged one-third saved, two-thirds lost, and if I have a family member being cast right straight into hell and I see it, I think I'm going to mourn, don't you? Okay, back to Revelation, and then we'll close, if you will. I'm going to let you out of here a half a minute early. That's pretty good. That's nice of me.
Started lately, early.
Yeah, well, you can go home and take a nap, you know, all that stuff. Okay, verse 5, Revelation chapter 1. And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the first begotten of the dead, the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Isn't it sad that the world doesn't look at the blood of Christ long before the end of their life? And hath made us kingdom priest. And verse 7, behold, he cometh with clouds, not the rapture, the end of the seven-year tribulation. And all the world will see him, and they who pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. One final question. I had a fellow ask me one time, he said, don't you feel bad about people that go to hell when they die? I said, no. I said, they ask for it. There isn't a person who has ever been born that in one way or another hasn't seen something that points to God, Christ, and the cross. Not one person. How do I know that? The Bible says so. No, I don't feel sorry for people that die and go to hell, because you know the Lord said, depart from me, ye cursed, into the everlasting fire. If it's okay with him, it's okay with me. That's how I see it. I had a person say to me, well, you know, a person came to church once or twice, And I don't know what we were talking about, but anyway, I said to him, he said something to me, and I said, you came to my church once? He said, yeah. I said, you heard the gospel at least once. And if you don't go to hell, heaven when you die, it ain't my problem. It's yours. And I was talking to one of my neighbors just a few days ago, and I said, you know, if you die and go to hell, it's your own fault. He said, I know it. I said, I've told you a dozen times Christ died on the cross for you, and you just won't accept it. And he said, I just can't. I said, well, then it's your problem, not mine. And that's the way I feel. If you die and go to hell, it's your problem, not mine. In closing, as we always do, the Bible says we're all sinners, doesn't it? None of you ever sinned?
No.
The Bible says we're all sinners. This represents me. This represents my sin. The Bible says Jesus Christ died on the cross. You can either look at the cross from the Old Testament, or you can look at the cross today. But Christ died on the cross, was buried, and rose again for the forgiveness of sin. And the Bible says all you have to do is believe it. Isn't that great? Believe Christ died on the cross for you. It's called faith. Jesus said, whosoever believeth in me hath everlasting life. Or you can do nothing, but hell is a pretty hot place, isn't it? It sure is. Let's have a word of prayer and we will close. Dear Lord, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for the fact that he came down from heaven, lived for 33 years, was beaten, whipped, humiliated, nailed to the cross, and finally died. All for the sins of humanity. I don't know any other person, any other religious figure, anybody. Nobody's ever done that. And he rose again, proving he was God. There is a resurrection. Someone said, if you live long enough, you'll die of something. But if you put your faith and trust in Christ, you'll rise again and live forever. If you've never done it, this would be a good time. And we thank you for it in history.